So my name's Jeremy Winkleman, and my wife and boys have been coming here to Neighborhood Church for about 17 years. During that time, pretty much all of it, we've been working with students, whether it's high school or junior high students. And as I thought about why I generally gravitate towards the kid ministries or the student ministries, I think it could be because I come from a really large family. So I have four brothers and four sisters, and they're pretty far spread out. I have one older sister, and then there's me, and then my youngest sister is about 20, 21 years younger than I am. So it was kind of almost like two separate families, you know, the older group of kids and the younger kids. But we had the greatest parents who loved God completely. My dad's a preacher still up in Bernie. They raised us to love Jesus, most of all, to love family, and to make that a priority and to put a lot of value into that, right? I received a text message just before first service that two of my other brothers are actually preaching at their churches today too. So you can pray for them as we go through Daniel chapter 5 together. But as I was thinking about our family and the dynamics of growing up with all those kids, with the younger kids and the older kids, you know, if you've raised very many kids, by the time you get to those last three, four kids, your standards might change a little bit, right? The things that were a huge priority with your first kid or your second kid even have started to change, right? Maybe you got a little bit wiser in some of your parenting, but you're not going to be quite so strict. You're not going to monitor things quite as much as you might have, right? And I'll be the first to admit that for my parents, it was probably because of me, right? I wasn't necessarily the easiest kid to raise. I didn't always do what I was supposed to do, especially the first time I was told. But I saw a meme the other day on Instagram that said something about there being no bigger betrayal than watching your younger siblings being parented by your parents in a completely different way than you were, right? They are disciplined different. Their expectations are different. And I'm sure if you were to ask my oldest son, Josh, about this situation, he would agree that this is true, right? Because my oldest is 23, my youngest is 8. And so there's definitely some things that we have learned through the years. There's definitely some things that we have changed or relaxed on. And quite frankly, I've probably gotten lazy with some other things where I'm just not doing as much as I might have done with the first kid. I'm sure this is probably normal, right, for households that have many kids. It's normal for that to happen, but it can be quite frustrating for the kids who are watching those inconsistencies. So I bring this up to get the point across that we are blessed to not have to worry about that with God, right? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has the same expectations and standards for us that he did for the people we read about in the Bible, that he did for Nebuchadnezzar that we learned about last week, and he does for Belshazzar that we're going to study today, right? God hasn't changed. Today, when we look into Daniel 5, we will see how God's expectation does not change. He wants us to love him. He wants us to learn from him. He wants us to humble ourselves when we are corrected. Kind of like Nebuchadnezzar did when we saw that last week, that God humbled him and it ended with him praising God. But we're going to see that God wanted the same from Belshazzar. God wants our attention. He wants us to learn from the past. He wants us to accept his discipline humbly and with hearts that are ready to change. So before we dig into what I think God has given me to share with you about Daniel 5, I've asked a couple of our Acts students to come up and read Daniel chapter 5 for us. So if you're able, I would ask you to stand as they read together. So I've entitled the message today, God's Expectations Never Change. Don't learn the harder ways. Let's pray before we dig into God's word. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn from your word. Thank you for fellowship we have together and time of worship. God, I thank you for the things that you've laid on my heart to share out of this chapter. I pray that we will apply the truths to our lives. I pray that you open up our hearts and our minds to have us learn what you want us to learn today. God, help my words to be your words and for your message to get across to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we serve a God that is consistent. He is unchanging and one who loves us. Because of that, we do not have to learn the harder ways. We can know what God's expectations are by looking into his word. So real briefly, before we get into chapter 5, we're going to look at a couple passages that help us see what his expectation is for us. So first in Exodus 20, verse 3, we see the first commandment given of the Ten Commandments. And it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Makes it very clear God's place is at the top in our lives. And Jesus goes on to reiterate that to us in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And if we look in Micah 6, verse 8, answers the question of what does God want from us? It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." We will see later on that Belshazzar does not apply that to his life. Then Ecclesiastes puts it pretty bluntly for us in chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." What God is wanting, what he wants from us, his expectation, is to be number one in our lives. Right? He wants to be in relationship with us. So because we can know what God expects and because he does not change, I believe we do not have to learn things the harder way. God gives us the tools and the ability to learn. Often, I know for me, it's myself, it's my pride, it's my selfishness or sin that gets in the way of the lessons that he wants me to learn. So God wants us to apply the things that he's written in his word. He wants us to learn from the situations and things that have happened in our lives personally or that we've witnessed happen to other people. Last week, Ryan shared about Nebuchadnezzar and how God wants us to be teachable, right? He talked about Nebuchadnezzar learning the medium way, how he was a little slow to learn, right? And he didn't take the easy route. This week in chapter 5, we're going to see what happens when Belshazzar is not teachable. He does not learn the lessons that he should have learned from the past. When we look at this chapter, the beginning of 5, we see that Belshazzar is having a party, right? He's living life with his closest friends, living in the moment. He's not concerned with what is right or wrong. It seems like a stark contrast to the end of chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar finally comes around and glorifies God and admits that he is the Most High. Belshazzar seems to have forgotten the things that Nebuchadnezzar had just had to learn the medium way. So one thing I wanted to clarify regarding the book of Daniel and the way it's laid out is it wasn't laid out chronologically. That means that the timeline doesn't go from the beginning to the end straight through according to the years. It would have been chapters 1 through 4. Then it jumps forward to chapters 7 and 8, back to chapters 5 and 6, which we're in today. And then it goes back forward to chapters 9 through 12. And the only reason I mention that is because here at the end of chapter 5, we see that Belshazzar dies, right? But later on in chapters 7 and 8, he's talked about and it's referred to as his first and third year of his reign. So it's not a different Belshazzar, and he does actually really die. They just laid out the book of Daniel in a different order than chronologically. But according to some commentaries that I read and what was going on currently in the kingdom of Babylon, they were under attack, right? They were getting close to being overthrown, and Belshazzar's throwing a feast, right? He's showing complete dishonor to God through bringing in the vessels out of the temple and using those and then worshiping the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So complete disrespect and dishonor to God, but he's also disregarding his duties as a king, right? His people are in impending attack and overthrow, and he's throwing a party. You know, we've talked about in the last few weeks how God is sovereign, how God is the one who allows kings to rule and how he removes them from rule. God allowed Belshazzar to rule. Belshazzar has not learned the lessons that God would want him to learn. God's expectation and standards would be for him to worship God. We saw Nebuchadnezzar do this and learn this lesson. We know God commanded, "No other gods before me." Belshazzar has not learned that. He does not care. He's worshiping false gods, and God has had enough. So what does God do? At this point, Belshazzar doesn't care what God wants. He's not listening to God. God's about to yell, "Pay attention!" Right? That is what he's going to do for Belshazzar. God wants us to learn. He gives us multiple chances and experiences and biblical examples to learn from. And I'm sure God would rather us learn the easier ways. But when we're not getting it, and when we are being stubborn, when we're sticking with our plans, or when we're proudly thinking that we've earned or have achieved what we have because of us, God's going to step in. Right? He will change the way he teaches us. He will make us pay attention one way or another. So our first challenge that I get for us out of Daniel 5 is that God wants us to pay attention. God wants us to be teachable. He wants us to learn lessons. He uses many different ways and many different strategies to teach us. Sometimes he moves to the extreme ways to get us to pay attention, like he does for Belshazzar. You know, when we look at these first five verses, we see Belshazzar having a party. We see them bring in these vessels from the temple. We see stuff happening that God's not going to approve of, right? We pick it up in verse 4 and 5. It says, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. So I don't know about you guys, but when I picture this hand and writing on the wall, I go straight to the Addams Family, right? You've got the thing that runs around everywhere, right? And you can see that thing running up on the wall and scribbling something up there on the wall for him, right? And while pretty much everything about the Addams Family show or movies is a little weird and freaky, you would expect that from a TV show, right? But here, this king is sitting here having a party with all of his people, and this hand appears and writes on the wall. This is God saying, pay attention. I have something for you to learn, right? God is ready to teach Belshazzar a lesson. He hasn't learned from anything else that happened in his life. He hasn't learned from the past with Nebuchadnezzar. So God is using an extreme means to grab his attention, right? God will do this when it's necessary. We saw last week's message, King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Turned into a beast in the field. That's an extreme way God got his attention, right? We have the story of Balaam's donkey being stubborn and not moving and then talking to Balaam to tell him God's message, right? Another extreme way that God is getting his point across. Jonah was tossed overboard and lived 3 days in the belly of a well. Extreme way that God got his attention. When Moses went to Pharaoh in Egypt and asked him to let the people go, God hardened Pharaoh's heart to say no, and then through progressively more extreme ways, Pharaoh saw that God is the Most High and that God is in control of everything. Each of these is an example of extreme ways that God will get our attention. You know, I believe that we even see Jesus using an explosive and an extreme way of telling people to pay attention when he flips over the money changers' tables in Matthew 21, 12 and 13. It says, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. When Jesus did this, he was fed up with the people that were not respecting the temple. They were not respecting God as the Most High. They had not been learning the lessons that they should have learned from the past. Rather than worshiping God and honoring him with their lives and their resources, they were worshiping the God of money. God's expectations were the same for those money changers as they were for Belshazzar and as they are for us. Love him more than anything. Obey his commands. You know, when Jesus made that reference in Matthew, he was referring to Isaiah 56, 7, where this law had been written, that the temple would be a place of worship, that it wouldn't be what they were turning it into. So they should have known this command. They should have applied it to their lives. They weren't learning from the past, right? And this leads us to our next challenge that we get here out of Daniel 5. We see that God expected Belshazzar to have learned from the past, and he has the same expectation for us. God expects us to learn from the past. We look back into the text, and we're not going to read all of it because it's a lot of verses, but in verse 6, the king is genuinely scared, right? His color has drained, his knees are shaking, he is upset about what he just saw, right? God's pay attention has worked. He has his attention, right? So Belshazzar's reaction was to turn to the things that he knew. He turned to the magicians, he turned to the enchanters, he turned to the people in his kingdom and asked them to interpret what had just happened, interpret this writing for me. Of course, those things failed to work. The queen, however, remembered something from the past. She remembered about Daniel. So we pick it up in verse 10. It says, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in him. Whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So the king listened to his wife, the queen, brought Daniel into him, and he tells him all these rewards that he'll give him, and he'll make him third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel, of course, is not interested in those things. He says that he'll give him the interpretation. But before Daniel gets to the information that the king really cares about, Daniel's going to give us a history lesson, right? He's going to go back to Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to call out Belshazzar and the things that he hasn't learned. In verses 18 through 21, Daniel kind of recaps for us all the stuff that we learned about last week that Ryan taught, things about Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel points out that it is God who gave Nebuchadnezzar everything. It is God who placed him in rule and put him in his position of authority. But then how it was also God who humbled him when he was proud, and God who brought him down and got him to the place of realization of who God was. Then we get to verse 22, and we see the real reason that God sent this hand and yelled, pay attention, at Belshazzar. It says, and you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. He tells him, even though you knew all of this, you still screwed it up. Daniel's telling Belshazzar that he had the knowledge. He should have known who God is and what God wanted. He should have known that God is the one who appoints kings and removes kings. Belshazzar didn't pay attention to that. He didn't learn it. Daniel's telling him that he is responsible and accountable for the information that he had and the knowledge that he should have had from the past. We are expected to learn from the past. We're expected to apply the lessons from our past to our lives and make good decisions with that. You know, I did learn as I was reading through this an interesting fact that might at first seem to give Belshazzar an excuse. It says he's his son and refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his father in verses 18 and 22. But when you look into the history of the kings of Babylon, there were actually four kings in between these two. And Belshazzar wasn't actually the literal son of Nebuchadnezzar. The commentaries I read said he was probably a grandson, or he would have been referred to as a son just because he was an heir to the throne. Either way, it would make sense in their culture for them to write it this way. But Daniel did not care, right? Daniel did not make excuse for him because of those generations between. He makes it clear that Belshazzar is held accountable for this information. This information would have been passed down to him. I mean, let's face it, if your grandpa or the king had spent some time in a field grazing like a donkey, that story is going to be passed on, right? That one's not going to get lost through the family. That one's going to be talked about. And so Belshazzar doesn't have an excuse, right? What we're being told here is that we are really without excuse. I'm not saying that we don't make excuses. We do. I do. I make plenty of excuses, especially when I don't do what I'm supposed to do. But the fact is, we don't have an excuse. We have the information, we have the Bible, we have the lessons that we've learned or been taught in our lives. We have stories about who God is and what he does for his people. Belshazzar was without excuse. He was full of pride. He refused to listen or learn from the past generations. God is going to hold him accountable for that, as we see in our last point. We must learn from God's discipline, and from his judgment. If we get back into our text in chapter 5 there, we will see Daniel finally getting around to answering Belshazzar's original question. What is this writing? What does it say? What does it mean? Let's read 22 and on. says, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So I'm sure that this interpretation of the hand and of the writing was not what Belshazzar was hoping for. Right? As I've mentioned and we've seen through this study, and it says up here on our poster on Daniel 2, God puts people in authority. God appoints the kings. He lifts them up. He also brings their reigns to an end. Belshazzar is told here that his kingdom is being brought to an end. Daniel calls out his pride and his worship of false gods. He is told that he has been weighed in the balance and found wanting. In other words, he does not measure up to God's expectations and standards. We have a God that does not change. His standards are the same. Belshazzar had chances. He had plenty of chances to learn the truths of God, to learn what it was that God was the Most High and what God would expect from him. He failed to learn and he failed to humble himself. God has decided that his chances are over. It's time for judgment. On the same night that he was having his big party, he is killed and the Babylonian Empire was conquered and given to Darius the Mede. God is executing judgment on King Belshazzar for his sinful life. He refused to learn lessons the easy way, the medium way, or the hard way, and his chances for learning are now over. God is stepping in to remove him from power. As Christians, we are free from this type of judgment. Belshazzar is going to an eternity apart from God. We know that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and we will not be condemned or judged in the same way that Belshazzar is judged here. But what we should learn from this judgment is that God is serious. God means business. He is just, and he will execute judgment when it is needed. So while we do not need to fear that same judgment that Belshazzar faced, we do need to understand that we will be disciplined. We will have times when God says, pay attention, and he uses whatever means necessary to correct us and to get us back on track. It's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar that we saw last week. And it seemed to work mostly with Nebuchadnezzar as he acknowledged who God was. You know, if I go back to the example that I opened with about us as parents being inconsistent, right, changing our minds, doing things maybe not in the best ways, disciplining in ways that aren't perfect, we are imperfect people. We're trying to parent imperfect children. There's obviously going to be mistakes made. There's going to be frustrations. But in stark contrast to our imperfection is God. God is perfect. God is consistent. He is unchanging. He has wanted the same thing from us since creation. He wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to have him at his rightful place as number one in our lives. He will correct us, discipline us, and guide us towards that. We can see this truth illustrated for us if we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. It says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we have respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Look up there at how many times the word discipline or chastise or reprove are used. Right, that's a lot of discipline. Most of the time, discipline isn't very fun for us. Right? It can be a hard thing, an unpleasant thing, a miserable thing even. But it's for our good. It says that it yields the fruit of righteousness if we learn and are trained by it. There are countless examples of discipline in the Bible where God is trying to get people back on track, back in a right relationship with him. We see it over and over with the Israelites in their sin and their repentance cycles that they went through. We can see it in the life of David many times as he struggled with sin. And I'm sure that if each of us could look back at our lives, we can see times when God has done whatever was needed to get us to pay attention and refocus on him, to get us to see our need to repent from sin. This discipline can be a serious thing, though. We might think that because we're believers, because we know that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, that we are free from some of the extreme consequences or disciplines, right? We are free from the judgment that Belshazzar faced, eternal separation from God. But there's often very deep and very lasting consequences that are the result of our disobedience and of the discipline that God has to give. You know, if you think about the Israelites and the number of people who did not get to go to the promised land because of their disobedience. You know, there was a couple in the early church, Ananias and Sapphira, who were struck dead immediately because of the sin that they committed. These are some cases where people learned the hardest way, right? Where God used really hard circumstances to teach many people lessons. He wants us to learn from those stories. God wants us to learn the easier ways, but he will step in and bring along the harder ways when that's what's needed. God wants us to pay attention. He expects us to learn from the past. When we are not learning and he has to discipline us, we need to humble ourselves and be ready to learn through his discipline. I think it helps if we remember that God's discipline is driven by a desire for a right and deeper relationship with us. Right? If we are ready to humble ourselves and be teachable, then God's discipline is a beautiful thing. It's because he loves us. It's because he wants what is best for us. I really think it's up to us whether we learn the easier ways or whether we learn the harder ways. So my challenge for us today would be to pay attention, right? It might not be something extreme that God's doing to grab your attention right now, but he's trying to get all of our attention somewhere, somehow. So pay attention. Learn from the past, your past, the past in the Bible, past from people you know. Learn from that. Apply it to your lives. And then learn through God's discipline. Learn through his judgment of Belshazzar here. But learn through his discipline and change what he's calling you to change in your life and get back on track to where he wants you. Pay attention. Pray with me as the worship team comes up for our closing song. Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your consistent love, even when we're not consistent. God, I thank you for your discipline. Thank you for the way that you get our attention, that you correct us. Thank you for your word. God, the lessons that we can learn from the Bible, the lessons that we can see. Thank you that as we go throughout our life, throughout our each week, each day, we can see the ways that you love us, see the ways that you want to get us back on track. Thank you that you have a plan for our lives. I pray that we respond to your discipline and to your correction with repentance. God, I pray that we will apply your words to our lives. Thank you for who you are, God. Thank you for your son Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. God, may we live our lives to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.